Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning and welcome to Bible Center. I'm Mike, and I'm so glad to be with all of you here this morning. Caleb mentioned a couple different ways that you can connect and grow here at Bible Center. Another opportunity in front of you is if you've ever considered membership. Membership is just kind of a way of saying, I'm at Bible Center, this is my church. We do an informational meeting once a month. Today is that informational meeting if you're interested. It takes place a couple of minutes after second service. We'll be right up here in this room on this next floor. I'll have pizza for you. You can bring your kids if you'd like. We'll eat lunch. We'll talk about the church. We'll talk about membership. Have a great old time together, you and me hanging out. So if you're interested in that, we'll see you after service up there. We are finishing up our Easter series today. It's our Made New series. And what we've been doing is walking through the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, it's the big story of Scripture, and we like to use 10 words to describe it. God creates, sin breaks, Jesus saves, Jesus transforms, and God restores. And as we've been looking at those different five phrases, those 10 words, we've been kind of pulling a thread through all of them. When Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees to describe the most important commandment of God, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So even in those few moments, we see what we were made and created to do. We were designed by God to love him with everything inside of us. All those different components, all those different parts. So God creates, he made us to do that. But when sin broke us, when we chose something other than God, we no longer can love God in any of those ways. On Easter, we celebrated Jesus saves. It's a moment where we remember that Jesus came, took on flesh and blood, died on the cross in our place because our sin is worthy of death. So Jesus dies in our place and then offers salvation to anyone who believes in him. So it's a day to celebrate Jesus saves. Now we're in a position to begin to learn how to love God with those different components. And Jesus transforms us over time and grows us in our love for him. But today, we talk about God restores. There's a day when we transition from what we experience here to where everything is made new, renewed, restored, remade, all of it. So our journey this morning is we're going to be working through those five different areas. We're going to look back. We're going to take kind of a picture in the garden of what happened to us. We're going to look at some present-day examples of how we still struggle in all of those five areas. Then we're going to fast forward to Revelation chapter 21. In fact, you can turn there for this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21, and Revelation is a book where Jesus is showing John visions of what is to come. And in chapter 21, much has already happened, but it's a picture of kind of the first day of the rest of forever. Everything settles in Revelation 21, and we see what forever is going to look like for those who've placed their faith in Jesus. So of our five areas, the first one we're going to look at is the physical part. Sometimes I think we view heaven as we're just spiritual beings flying around, but there's a very physical aspect to our forever. But it all started in the garden. When Adam and Eve were made and placed in the garden, they were told to tend the garden, to sort of oversee and manage the garden. And when Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit, which God told them not to eat, and they actively rebelled against God, it says that the ground itself was cursed. Not only did Adam and Eve experience the curse of sin, but the ground, that is all of creation, God's universe, also was broken and enslaved to sin, to the curse. And when that happened, it changed everything. And as a result of that, several things are now true. And God highlights these to Adam in the garden. He says, number one, your life will now be known by thorns and thistles. Before, the ground would just take care of them. Things grew the way they were supposed to grow. But now, when you go to work and tend the ground, you're going to experience thorns and thistles. And it says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to provide for your families. Now, I grew up in Ohio, and I lived a lot of years in Kentucky. you all are from West Virginia. You get this. When it talks about thorns and thistles and the ground itself working against you, West Virginia is no little place to live. Like, you have to up it a level or two if you've moved from Ohio or Kentucky to live here. I remember that on Monday when I was mowing my lawn. I have a hill in the front. There are moments, more than I like to admit, where the lawnmower is above my head while I'm mowing. I've got poison ivy all around my ankles while I was mowing. That's something that doesn't happen in Ohio. When my wife one day writes a letter, 1980, when my wife at some point texts my family and says, he dropped the lawnmower on his head, they're not going to understand that text, because in Ohio, we just push it in front of us. We don't put the lawnmower above us. But that's a part of living in West Virginia. When I first moved here, I almost hit a bear driving to work. That's not a thing in Ohio. We found a dead black widow spider in the garage last year. I've never seen one of those. There's some weird, like, deer militia here, where as you're driving, they hide on the side of the road, and then they jump out right as you're about to go past them. You can even make eye contact, and you're like, are we good? We're good. And then next thing you know, you're not good. They're attacking you. So that's a West Virginia thing. So this concept of the earth and creation is working against you, you know what that means. It also says, as a consequence to sin, it says you were taken from dust, and now because of sin, to dust you will return. That's true of all of us. Physically, the body you're in is not your forever body. All of us are on this road from what we are now back to dust. And over the course of our life, that bumpy road gets harder and harder as we go down it. One of the things that sticks out to me, I'm about to turn 50 tomorrow, so I'm learning things, is I can't do the things I used to do. I used to be the guy that used to always go for a run. If you see me here during the week, I usually have on shorts and like a shirt, because I just dress to go for a run. Like, I'm always ready to go for a run. But I've gone for so many runs that my body says, you can't really run anymore. So it went from my list of things I do to things I can rarely do. If I go for too many walks, my feet say, you're not walking for a week. I pick this outfit based upon picking out shoes that would make my feet feel good, and then I dress from there up. That's a new thing. And the group before, in the first service, stopped by, many of them told me, it gets worse. So I guess that list will keep getting longer. So all these things are physically true because of sin. Dust to dust, thorns and thistles, the ground is cursed. But when we turn forward to Revelation 21, we get a picture of what is to come. And thankfully, this is very encouraging. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, and this is John watching what God's doing. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is a declaration that all things in creation, stars, planets, all of it, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. So creation, which has now been enslaved to this curse of sin, according to Revelation 21, there's a day when he makes a new heaven, everything above, and a new earth. It's still earth, and it's still the heavens. So he doesn't say he just bags it up, throws away, and goes and makes something else. He takes what is there, kind of like taking Play-Doh. When you're done playing with your thing and you've made it, you squish it back together, and now you make something new out of it. He takes this world, which you were designed to live in, and he makes it new. He takes all of creation, the heavens, and he makes it new. There's a day when your new resurrected body, you get a new one, thank goodness for all of us, that body lives on the new heaven, lives on the new earth with the new heavens forever. So God doesn't just take this earth and get rid of it. He renews it. Will we still have all the same landmarks that we have now? Like, will that mountain still be that mountain over there? I don't know. When God remakes everything, will there be animals? When God first made everything, he made a world full of animals and said it's good. In fact, he even says very good with the animals. Maybe, maybe not. When God remakes everything, will you and I, and this is a question I ask, I really wonder what the answer is, Well, we have access to all of creation. Like even now, we have people who land on the moon. We have people right now trying to get us one day to Mars. It's a new heaven and a new earth. One day, will we get to explore with our new bodies God's entire new creation? Is that a thing? I hope so. I want to put on some new running shoes with my new feet and go run and explore everything. Hopefully that happens. But it's a new heaven and a new earth. So this world is pulled out of its slavery to sin. This world is redeemed by God in that day. It's also reunited. It's reunited. It says, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And the picture is the city of God, the place where God himself dwells, comes down from heaven and sits on the new earth. Instead of being separated, they are now brought together. They're reunited. God's original design was to live with and to dwell with his creation. And now it is so. Previously, we would see God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden sometimes, and then sometimes not. There was that period of time for 33 years where Jesus came and walked on earth with his disciples and died in our place, rose from the dead, but then he ascended back to the Father. The picture here is the new Jerusalem, the city of God, comes down and sits on the new earth and stays there forever. The Father first sends Jesus, but in the end, he sends Jerusalem. And Jerusalem remains with the new heavens and the new earth forever. He brings himself. And even in the picture that's being described here, it says, as adorned for her husband. This is wedding language. So this picture of the city of God coming down to sit on the new earth is supposed to bring out celebratory thoughts, excitement. It's a big deal. It's like a wedding. It also includes this idea of intimacy, connection, and union with the God who made us. Wow, that's the picture we're being given here. Another way of saying it is this will one day be a physical picture of what the Bible calls peace or shalom. Where there was distance, where there was conflict, there is now no conflict. There is now peace. And even better than that, there's union. God is with his people. They are reunited. And this is beautiful. You and I were made to live on this earth. And the Bible says we will forever live on the new earth. And God brings his city down, this new Jerusalem, to this earth. And we dwell with God here forever. Heaven, physically renewed. The second area that we're going to look at is this idea of our relationships. And we see that relationships in Revelation are restored. But in the garden, it starts very differently. That moment when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God and eat the forbidden fruit, it says their first response was they looked at each other, realized they were naked, they were filled with shame, and went and started collecting fig leaves. Like, we need to cover all this stuff up. Something's wrong here. Something is messed up. So right in that moment, even though they were designed for connection, they were designed for intimacy, things were messed up and wrong. Even though these relationships were supposed to be based in trust and love, it was now filled with shame. And you know the importance of relationships. Some of your greatest memories, some of your highest moments of joy in your life are connected to people and relationships. And at the exact same time, some of your moments of pain, grief, sorrow, hurt come from relationships. We're designed and made for relationships. In the 90s, the great theologian Rick Springfield said it this way. I wish that I had Jesse's girl. So in relationships, like there's now competition. Instead of being like thankful for what God gave us, he's not actually a theologian. Instead of being thankful for what God gave us, like we're messed up. Things are messy. We have these longings and these urges and these desires and we can't fix it ourselves. Only God can. So we first experience this shame between one another. But the second thing we see in the garden is once Adam and Eve sin and they hear God in the garden, their response isn't, let's go talk to him. Their response is, let's find a bush. And they find a bush and they jump in it. And they're now hiding from God. So where there was communion and fellowship with God, now there's fear. And they run from God. They hide from God. So their relationships with one another are broken. Their relationship with God is now broken. Shame and fear is now the normal circumstance, the normal experience. Let's move now to Revelation 21. Thankfully, again, things change. So at this point, the picture is the new Jerusalem has come down and sitting on the new earth. It says, after that in verse 3, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they and will be their God. So there's a picture here of restoration. Restoration. So God and man had been separated because of sin. Man in fear hiding in a bush. God who's holy. And even now today, we still struggle with sin. We have the opportunity to walk with God. We have access to God, but oftentimes we say, no, I'm going to do it my way, God, and we do something else. But here in this day, it's different. God makes his dwelling with us. Dwelling is this picture of abiding with us, being among us, residing with us. He makes his home literally with us. He lives. Like, think of those moments like Christmas, Thanksgiving, where you just feel like you're home. Those moments are going to be your forever moments, but God is there. He's literally right there with you, part of the dwelling where you live. And he uses the word three. You use the word with three times. God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. God himself will be with them. He doesn't want you to miss it. That repetition is there for a reason. I'm not going to come spend some time with you and then leave. I'm going to be with you. When you think about your forever, view it this way. We are together with one another forever. That's the picture he wants us to catch on to. So presently, we struggle with sin. Presently, we can be with God, but we tend to detract away from God. We still struggle with shame and guilt and fear. But on this day, sin is gone. On this last day, the tension is gone. On this day, our forever with God begins. In Revelation 22:3, it says it this way, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. So this city of God, this new Jerusalem, the Father is there. The Son is there. And his servants will serve him. And they will see his face. So it's not like your neighbor who lives down the road, who never opens their door, who you never see, you wonder if they're really there or not. It's not that kind of situation. This situation is the doors are open. The Father's there. The Son is there forever. And he wants this kind of a relationship with you. And he's going to have that forever. You will actually see his face. So we have this restored relationship with God. He dwells with us. We see his face forever. The other thing that sticks out in this verse, and this is secondary, but it's here, is there's this we component. There's been a we component to the gospel all throughout. We are a church. We are his people. We are his sons and daughters. We are a family. It's also here in this moment of forever. It says God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. We see this we component continues forever. So we're restored to God, but we're also restored to one another. We are these peoples. We're the them in this verse. You're actually in the Bible. You're right there. You're part of the them. Their God. That's you forever. He restores us this way. as he restores us this way to him. So there's this relational component, and it's beautiful. We see restoration. Another component is this emotional component of how God's designed us. We're called to love him with all of our heart, but yet our hearts always struggle. When it comes to these areas, relationships, the physical, the intellectual, they kind of all overlap, but much of the difficulty and pain from all of those things kind of ends up in the bucket of your heart. It kind of lands there. It resides there. You feel the turmoil of it there, late at night, middle of the night, in the morning. The sensations and feelings we have that come from broken relationships, impending death, intellectual struggle, all the things going on, the desires for sin, it lives in us and can wreck us emotionally. Our emotions themselves are in conflict with one another. I want to serve God, but I want to serve myself. I want to love others, but boy, I love me. There's all of this inside of us, and it's there all the time, and we feel it on that heart level. We also are always carrying around a mixture of shame, guilt, fear, loneliness, and grief. Those negative emotions are a part of who you are now on some level. Your cocktail of those five things might look different than the person beside you, but they are there. They're always mixed in. And sometimes you really feel them. Sometimes they're just in the background. But that static, that friction is always in your life. But as we turn towards verse 4, we see God interact with us in a way that he deals with this emotional part. He's designed us to love him with all of our heart, all of our emotions, but yet we're stuck and we struggle with all this stuff. But in this moment, things change. In Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain, no more. Because the previous things have passed away. So I want you to see the picture here. He's describing tears. Now, for some of you, you're good at crying on the outside. Some of you are good at crying more on the inside. But all of us experience sadness. It looks like different things for different people. But you have tears. And the picture here is that on that day, the God who's going to dwell with you, the God that you will see face to face, is going to interact with you in a very personal way, where it's hand to cheek, thumb below your eye, and he wipes away those tears. I know your sadness. I know your grief. I know your pain. I know what you've been through. I know what you've gone through. And he literally wipes them away. And the picture here, and this is hard to relate to, because right now, you finish with your tears. You blow your nose, you throw it away, and you're like, okay, I'm good. And then you're good for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, or a month before it comes back, but it comes back. In this moment, it doesn't come back. It is gone. It is part of the former things that pass away, because the previous things have passed away. So he removes the tears, and they don't come back. Amen? They're gone. Because he wiped them away. And now you're in a new forever. There's this picture here also of grief, crying, and pain. And because we live life in relationships, you have some of those things. You have some grief. You have some relational pain in your life. It's there. It's a part of you. I know one example that sticks out to me is my mom. She passed about 10 years ago, but she lived the kind of life that I can't relate to, and she wasn't real open emotionally to what it felt like to go through what she's been through. She's someone who, when she was very young, went through a lot of physical abuse in her home from her dad, who drank too much. And then when she was 16, that same dad, my grandfather that I never met, he committed suicide in his kitchen. And my mom, who was 16, the oldest of six, had to basically take over the family with no resources and no means, as my grandmother, who I did know, basically went into a depression and stayed in the bedroom. So in those moments, a 16-year-old girl in Mogador, Ohio, had to figure things out for her and her five younger siblings in the middle of incredible tragedy, pain, loss. I have no idea what it felt like to be her. even as she had to take that with her through her whole life. Those things don't go away. Maybe we heal some, but they don't ever fully go away. Many of you in this room have stuff like that, that you've been through, that you're going through, and that stuff doesn't fully go away. I don't know how she processed all that stuff, but I know she had to carry it. But I also know now my mom is with Jesus, and she no longer carries it. Those things have been wiped away. Whatever she was dealing with on the inside, it is gone forever. It's not her burden to bear. It's not her load to carry. It's now gone. Jesus has taken care of it. One day that's true for you. One day that's true for me. The tears are gone forever. The pain goes away forever. The hurt is gone forever because the previous things have been, will be passed away. And God himself is the one who does it. He wipes them away. So, relationally, we're restored. Emotionally, God takes care of us. He reconciles. He brings peace where there's all this friction. But then also intellectually, he refocuses us. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve are told, this one tree here, this tree of good and evil, don't eat from it. This fruit is basically deadly, right? They got that. They intellectually understood that. Don't eat of this fruit. The God who made me, the God who made all this, the one who's in charge of everything said, don't eat that. But over the course of temptation, in their minds, they start moving from this fruit is deadly to this fruit looks pretty good. So it goes from deadly to desirable. And mentally, things start falling apart for them. They start looking to God. Instead of viewing God as their loving creator, they start viewing him as the withholder of good. Instead of viewing him as the generous giver, they view him as a demanding dictator. They move from trust to rebellion, and then they eat. And when that happens, they are intellectually broken. You and I just don't see the world the way God sees the world. You don't see yourself the way God sees you. You don't see relationships the way God sees them. You don't see the inner workings of the things around you the way God does. Intellectually, we just simply can't do it. We're intellectually broken. So when it comes to intelligence, there's emotional intelligence, and maybe you're really good at that. How do emotions connect together? There's a type of intelligence where you read something and it just sticks with you. There's an intelligence of just kind of knowing where you are and where you're trying to go. All of us have strengths and weaknesses. I'm not real good with the where am I and where am I going part. So a small example of intellectual brokenness is on Monday, we, as a staff team, went to Chief Logan. I don't know if you've been there before. It's just south of here. And some folks jumped on a bus and went together. Some of us drove by ourselves. I drove myself to Chief Logan. So I set in my Google Maps, Chief Logan. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with Google Maps. Mine is strained. So I type in Chief Logan. And then it takes me to Chief Logan. And then it takes me deeper and deeper into Chief Logan. Have you ever been in a situation where it just says, you have arrived, and you know you haven't? So I'm now sitting in the woods, deep in Chief Logan. There's no cars around. There's no people around. Like that's, there's no staff team. And it says, your trip has ended. And I realized something was wrong. So I went back in, I typed in conference center. I typed in the wrong thing. It took me to the recreation center. We weren't going for a workout. It's a nice recreation center. We weren't going for a workout. They weren't there. So I type in one more time, conference center. So now I drive up, because it tells me to go outside of the park, go someplace else and come back. But on the map, it looks like it's really close. So I pull up to the side of the road, pull off to the side, turn on my hazards, and I'm trying to figure out where it is. While I'm sitting there, some nice man pulls up in a truck beside me, rolls down his window. I roll down my window. He looks at me and says, buddy, are you okay? And I go, I'm trying to find this conference center, and I just can't find it. He gets a smile on his face. He goes, I think if you just turn around and go back, you're going to find it up on the hill. I go, really? He goes, yeah, it's right there. So I smile and go, okay. So I go up, turn around, and come back. As I'm coming back, I look up, and I see this sign. My car is parked under that sign while I'm looking for it. Like, I am sitting under that sign typing in conference center, and he's looking at me in the car. This is right behind me as he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him going, I can't find the conference center. So that's why he told me to turn around. Like, we are intellectually broken. Like, really simple tasks can feel really hard because we just don't think through things the way we're designed to think through things. thankfully, we get to go back to Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, verse 5, God resets things for us intellectually. He says, "Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" So these words aren't maybe right. These words that are coming are faithful and true. You can depend on these. You may not know where you're going in life. You may not understand why things are happening the way they are, but these things you can count on, you can bet on. They are faithful and true. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give freely to the thirsty from the springs of the water of life." So he resets things. This is all about Jesus. He is the Alpha, the beginning. He is the Omega. He is the end. Whatever you've been thinking about, whatever you've been struggling with, those things don't matter when you recenter, refocus on the right things. And it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Right now it's about Jesus. It will forever be about Jesus. It's the slowdown. It's the pause. It's the, hey, here's the thing that matters. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and our minds are made new. We're refocused on the one who is faithful and true. Anxiety falls away. Stress falls away. Depression loses its footholds. We are now able to fully trust in Jesus. We now view him appropriately. We view ourselves correctly. We view one another correctly. We can look into eternity, understanding why it is what it is. When he resets us on Jesus, all about Jesus. And then our final area to talk about is the spiritual part. And what we see here is this full and complete spiritual redemption, this pulling out of slavery that takes place here in Revelation. But back in the garden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, we go to Genesis 3:23, and there's this moment, and it's painful, where God casts them out. It says, "So the Lord God sent him away from the garden." Can you imagine Adam in that moment where God's saying, "You are now being sent away"? He is sent away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out. They were driven out of the garden and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Literally, the ground that Adam and Eve were given to live on, to meet with God, to tend, was taken out from under them. Because of sin, it is removed. They are cast out. And the barrier is a flaming sword between them and the place where they used to live. They are cast out in rebellion. They are cast out. Even today, there are still people who are in rebellion. Us, before Jesus saved us, were a part of the rebellion. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's the description the Bible gives you. Until we know Jesus, we're more against him than for him. We need to know Jesus and trust in Jesus. And when you see here in Genesis, in Revelation 21, verse 8, even in the new heaven and the new earth, there are those who have to deal with the consequences of not knowing Jesus. There are consequences for saying no to Jesus and choosing rebellion. It says, "But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their share," not the new heavens, not the new earth, "will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Those without Jesus, those who continue in rebellion, are cast out. Just like in the garden, cast out. So the question that's always before each person, and it's always the most important question, is, do you know Jesus? Because verse 7 is for those who know Jesus. In verse 7 it says, "The one who conquers," that is the one who knows Jesus, "will inherit all these things." All these things that have been discussed and described, they are yours. "And I will be his God and he will be my son." So if you've said yes to Jesus, he's saying, "I'm yours, you're mine, beloved forever." this new heaven, this new earth is yours to reside in, to hang out in. I will dwell with you here forever in this perfect forever relationship. All these descriptions we've been given throughout this series of what a full color life looks like comes to be in this moment. Full conquerors, this is now yours. The life we live now is so much just in a scale of gray. But at this moment, we fully experience life, emotionally reconciled, relationally restored, intellectually refocused. We're now fully engaged with the God who made us with no sin. And when Jesus looks at us, we can look back at him and say, I now love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I love my family. It's in that moment that we can then actually live out that command we were given. Every part of us now says yes to Jesus, falls in love with Jesus, and that's our relationship with him forever. So Adam and Eve in the garden decided that they were going to take of the fruit that they were told not to eat of and take it to themselves and eat it with the desire to be like God, with the desire to take where God is and to put themselves up with God. When the Bible talks about salvation in this verse, Romans, from Romans chapter 10, it says that we are called to confess with your mouths that Jesus is Lord. In the garden, they said, we want to be Lord. In salvation, we say, you're Lord. So for you today, where are you? Are you still in the place where you're saying to yourself, I want to be like God, I want to create my own destiny, plan my own future, be in charge? Or are you someone who has confessed with your mouth, he is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead? This morning, we're going to take communion. If you're someone who's here and you're not sure where you are with Jesus, my encouragement with you is don't worry about communion. These are moments for you to think about this verse. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which means you are not? Have you confessed with your mouth that he's been risen from the dead, which means you and I sinned and we needed a Savior, and he is the Savior, that he is Savior and Lord? While we take communion, maybe you just sit there, enjoy this time, to process whether you're ready to make that decision. If you make that decision, you can make it today in your seat while you're talking to God. You can simply pray these things. I'll keep this verse on the screen. If that's a decision you make today, I would love to hear about it. Steve and Paula will be out front. Let them know. There's a card in front of you. It says connect card. You can just write, I believed today. Fold it up and put it in our prayer boxes. We'd love to pray for you and follow up with you. But maybe for you, that's your next step. If you know Jesus, then communion is a pretty incredible moment. Because in these moments, we remember the death of Jesus, we trust in the transforming power of Jesus, and we look ahead to the restoration of all things. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On that night was betrayed. On that night, sitting with the disciples, he took the bread, and he says that he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this, the breaking of the bread, in remembrance of me. Jesus literally takes bread and tears it in front of them. And he says, that's my body. Knowing that soon he would die for them in their place. It goes on to say, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. So the broken body and the juice remind us Jesus saves. We're also told in these moments that we're to ponder how we're doing with Jesus. We examine our hearts in these moments. So there's a transformation moment. But notice this last sentence. It says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's a remembrance part to communion. I remember what you did, Jesus. There's a transformation moment with communion. Work in me. Grow and change me. What do I need to work on? But there's also a restoration moment where you look ahead saying, I'm going to keep doing this until you come back. And the author of Revelation says this at the end. He who testifies about these things, that is Jesus, says, yes, I'm coming soon. And the author responds by saying, amen, come Lord Jesus. So in communion, what you're saying is, come Lord Jesus. I remember what you've done, I know what you're doing, and I want you to come back. Those are the moments that we share together in communion. The way we're going to take communion this morning is in a moment I'm going to pray for us, and then after I'm done praying, you take communion whenever you're ready. The band will begin to play. In a bit, they'll invite us to stand. But these are moments for you to spend time talking to Jesus, doing business with him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Jesus, we recognize that in these moments, we're remembering all that you've done for us. The only thing we contributed to our salvation was the sin that you died for on our behalf. So we thank you for the grace in which we stand. We thank you for access to the Father through the work that you did for us, Jesus. We remember your broken body. We remember the blood that you shed. We also thank you, Jesus, that you don't just save us and leave us, but you're growing us and changing us. In these moments, as we think about you, we're reminded that you are the Alpha, you are the Omega, you're the beginning, you're the end. Everything in my life now, in the life of every person in here, is about you, Jesus. And Father, we just say with the author, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.